Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Well, a very good morning to you all. It's good to have you here inside our auditorium, especially if this is your first time coming to church. Let me extend my personal welcome to all of you here this morning. We don't want to take for granted. I don't want to take for granted that you choose to spend your Sunday morning here with us. That's brilliant. And I want to take this opportunity also to welcome our YouTube viewers, podcast listeners, Spotify listeners. Thanks for joining in. Hey, I'm so excited about the series coming up next week, Soul Detox. It's going to be fantastic. Use this opportunity, the beginning of a series, it's always a good time for you to invest and invite in your friends and let them know that there's church going on and that church is not like what they used to know maybe, and promise them lunch, promise them whatever, but get them to come to church. It's going to be fantastic next week. And tonight is going to be great too, as we're going to have a night of worship. So it's always a great time for us to have an extended time of singing to God, be reminded of His grace, His faithfulness, and also a great time for us to, you know, if we have any need whatsoever before God, it's a good time to present that before God as well, because God, you know, sometimes He's, when you praise Him, something miraculous can happen. So why don't you do that? Come, if you're not doing anything important tonight, come and join us at 5 o'clock and let us have a great time of singing and praise and worship together. But today we are concluding our series, Undeserved, Finding Grace in Unexpected Places. The reason why we did this series is because a lot of people think that the God of the Old Testament is different from the kind, loving, gentle, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And as we have already seen from right from the get-go, from week one, we learned that God is actually very gracious. He's not the God who changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever we see in Jesus, that's the character of God. That's who God is. We don't have two different gods. So even from the from as early as the book of Genesis, even in the story of creation, we saw how God is gracious to us. He created all these things around us, the beautiful sunset, the numerous food that we have available for us. Even in the world affected by sin, we can still see the amazing creation of God as a sign of His grace to us, because He didn't have to do all that for us, but He did it. He created all the different animals, the different fruits, the different vegetables. His grace is so plentiful for all of us, and that's a sign, that's an indication of His grace for us. And also, when Adam and Eve first rebelled against God, they choose to not listen to God, not to trust God, it was God who actually took the initial step. It was God who took the initiative to be reconciled with them. God was not running away from Adam and Eve. It was Adam and Eve who ran away from God. I don't know if you realize that. And instead of waiting for Adam and Eve to come back to Him, God took that initial step. He took the initiative. Adam, where are you? Because God is gracious. Once again, He wanted to reestablish the broken relationship that they had together because of Adam and Eve's sin. So that's our God. And last week, we looked at how God chose an unlikely person to be the forefather of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, in Judah. Judah was not a righteous man. He was not an upright person. But God chose him instead of the righteous Joseph and made him to be the forefather of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you missed the last two messages in this series, I encourage you to go back and listen to it on podcast again. But today, as we conclude, I want to look at one of the most misunderstood relationships in Christianity, and that is the relationship between law and grace. The relationship between law and grace. A lot of people think that the law is given to us as a way for us to get into the good graces of God. You know, there's an expression that says, you know, you're gonna get into God's good grace, you got to do it through the obedience of the law. And a lot of the world religions actually operate on this basis. It's a BYO good work. You got to bring in your own good work. Whatever version of good works that you believe in, you got to bring that in, no matter what faith you believe in. That's the systems of the world religions all around us. But as Christians, we believe that you don't get into God's good grace by obedience to the law. Instead, we get into God's good grace by simply believing in Him, by simply trusting in Him.
In the New Testament, there's two very powerful verses written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. And Paul, who used to believe in the law, he used to be a Pharisee. I don't know if you know, but the Apostle Paul, who used to hate Jesus and Christians, and he used to persecute them, he used to be so obedient to the law. He believed the law is the way for you to get to God's good grace. But then Paul had a change of mind when he met with the risen Jesus. He realized he had been wrong all along. And this is what he said about the law and grace. Okay, this is very powerful. One of my first earliest memory verses. If you want to memorize some scripture verses, these are two very good verses to memorize. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God saved you by His grace. By His grace. When you believe, not when you behave, but when you believe, God saved you by His grace, and you cannot take credit for this. You cannot. It is a gift from God. You see, salvation or eternal life is not something you work for. It's not something you deserve. It is a gift from God. That's why nobody can take credit for it. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, i.e. keeping the law. Salvation is not the reward for keeping the law, so none of us can boast about it. Isn't that fantastic? That's good news for you. If you're new to Christianity, let me tell you, Christianity is not about obedience to the law. It's not about going to church. It's not about reading your Bible. It's not about giving your money to church. You know, those are great. But Christianity has always been about believing in a good, gracious God who did it all for us. All you need to do is just trust Him, to put your faith in Him. We're not saved by obedience to the law, by keeping the law, but we are saved simply by His grace, and we receive it by believing, we receive it by faith. But grace is something so difficult for us to believe. You know, it's easy for us to understand that, but it's so hard for us to believe it because we live in a world that operates on the basis of the law. You know, when you do well at school, you get good grades. When you do well in the office, you get promotion. You know, everything in our world, the billing system, you know, the government, everything operates on the basis of the law. And we believe because of that, that's how you get into God's good grace, by also, you know, obedience or keeping the law. And it's so hard for us to believe in grace. And that's why if you talk to Christians, talk to pastors like me even, they will tell you, yeah, but, you know, there's always a yeah, but. Yeah, yeah, I believe that, but Paul didn't have any yeah, but here. In fact, so many different times, you know, he's saying the same thing so many times. God saved you by His grace when you believe. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. It's not a reward for the good things we have done. None of us can boast about it. Like, there's no yeah, but. Paul's just saying, by grace, by grace, by grace, by grace, by grace. It is always by grace. There's no yeah, but. But Christians, we find it difficult to believe this. It's like too good to be true. We say, yeah, but, you know that you are saved by grace when you keep the law. You see? This is how we make it reasonable for us. We think it's too good to be true, but how do I know I truly believe in Jesus? How do I know I truly believe God? Well, church leaders will tell you, you know that you really, truly, genuinely believe when you are actually obedient to the law. I like to, have fun with people who think this way, and I ask them, like, okay, how much law should I keep after I believe in Jesus to know that I genuinely believe? How much law should I keep so that I know I genuinely believe in Jesus? And they will not tell me that I have to keep all the law because they know it's impossible to keep all the law. So they will say, oh, you need to keep most of the law most of the time. Most of the law most of the time. And I say, like, okay, how much time and how much law should I keep so that I know, so that I feel good about, yeah, I think I crossed that threshold. Now I know, now I'm confident that I genuinely believe because I've kept most of the law most of the time. But how do I know when is that most of the time? How do I know when is most of the law that I'm able to keep to know that I'm secure and to know that I really, really genuinely believe? Nobody can tell me that. And nobody can tell you that either. Which goes to show that you are not saved by keeping the law before you are saved or after you are saved. Before you are saved, you know, you cannot keep the law. After you are saved, you cannot keep the whole law either. That's why salvation from start to finish, eternal life from beginning to the end, has always been and will always be by God's grace and by God's grace alone. It's got nothing to do with us keeping the law. And people think, then why is it in the Old Testament the system was different? How is it that God uses grace as a system of being reconciled to Him in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament, we had to keep the law in order to please God, in order to have a relationship with God? And my answer to that is a misunderstanding of reading of the law. It's a misunderstanding of the Old Testament, because from the very beginning, let me tell you, the way God works has always been the same in the book of Genesis as well as in the book of Revelation. It has always been. If you want to relate to your Creator God, it's always been on the basis of His grace and His grace alone. If you don't believe me, listen. When God chose the first man from whom He's going to bless the whole world, his name was Abraham, all right? His name was actually Abram, and then God changed him to become Abraham, a father of many nations. And God promised him an unconditional promise from God. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. God says, I'm going to bless you. And because of you, the whole world is going to be blessed through you. And Abraham believed God. And this is how he was accepted by God. Listen to this verse from Genesis 15, verse 6. This is the book of Genesis. This is not the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. Abraham, what? Behaved? No, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his obedience? No, because of his faith. What that means is from the as early as the book of Genesis, the way God deals with us has always been by grace. It's always been by grace. So then the question, again, if you are persistent on this, then why do we need the law? What is the law for? See, when you understand that God has always dealt with us on the basis of grace, you can see the relationship between law and grace so clearly. And I want to take us back, all right? In order for us to see this relationship in the right way, we need to look at the most famous law of all. What is the most famous law of all? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. How many of you know the content of the Ten Commandments? What's law number one? What's commandment number one? What's number three? What's number eight? You see, there's a church in America. They actually did a survey. So with a camera and a microphone, they went to the streets of, Atlanta, I think it was. And they asked people if they know the contents of the Ten Commandments. And nobody knows the whole Ten Commandments. Nobody. The top four commandments that people remember are these. Don't kill. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, and don't lie. And I read this and I laughed, I chuckled a bit, but I also felt quite sad because the first four commandments are out of the picture altogether. People only remember the thou shalt not. And to me, it's saddening because it reveals the myth that people believe about God and His feelings toward His creation, all of us, humankind. It's like this thought, this gravitational pull toward the thou shalt not shows us how we really feel about what God is like. And the myth is this, that obedience gets you in and disobedience keeps you out. We believe that, don't we? You know, as long as you're obedient, man, you're going to get in. But if you're disobedient, God is going to kick you out. And let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. And as rare as it is to find someone who knows all the contents of the Ten Commandments, it is even rarer to find someone who knows the story how the commandments came about. Do you know that the story how the Ten Commandments came about is as important as the commandments themselves? I would even say this. The story how the Ten Commandments came about is even more important than the commandments themselves. You know why? Because context is everything, isn't it? Context is everything. If you don't understand in communication, in reading, in study, anything, if you don't look at the context, you can get the opposite idea of what you are reading or what you're talking about. So that's why context is important. And we'll learn very quickly when you just read the Bible that the Ten Commandments are introduced to us within the story of God's grace. The Old Testament is filled with commandments, But these commandments are just a subtext to the amazing narrative of the grace of God that you can trace from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Malachi. The context of the Ten Commandments is this. The people of Israel, they were in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They've already forgotten who God was. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers. Remember last week we talked about Jacob and his 12 sons. How because of famine, Joseph, who was very powerful in Egypt at the time, brought his whole family to move to Egypt. And when the Pharaoh died, the new Pharaoh did not recognize Joseph or his people. And the new Pharaoh was fearful of the Hebrew people. They became many, they became strong. So they made sure that they controlled them and turned them into slaves. So they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years until God sent Moses to free them from the slavery of Egypt. And during that whole process of being rescued from Egypt, they saw with their own two eyes the amazing power of God. They were led by pillar of fire by night in their journey. They were led by pillar of cloud by day. They crossed the Red Sea. There were like walls of water alongside them. They saw that this is impossible, but God did it for them. So they saw the power of God, but they didn't know who God was. That's why Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's why the law was given, because the reason is the same. The Ten Commandments taught the people of Israel that God was not only powerful, they don't need to be told that God was powerful because they knew it by experience, but they need to be told that God was also a good, good God. And when you read the introduction to the Ten Commandments, don't miss the introduction. The Ten Commandments can be found in Exodus chapter 20, and people often skip straight to verse 3 or verse 4 with commandment number 1, but the introduction is so important. This is how God began the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 2. He says, I am the Lord your God. I imagine when Moses first took down this on Mount Sinai, he interrupted God, maybe, excuse me, God, you meant I am the Lord the God? God said, no, you heard me right the first time. I am the Lord your God. See, that word your is extremely, extremely important. What does that tell you? That tells you that these people that God is about to give the commandments to, these people are already in a relationship with God. I'm not just this distant, impersonal God. I am your God. You may have forgotten about me with all that hardship that you went through in Egypt, that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your forefather. I'm the one who promised him that his descendants are going to be great. They're going to be blessings to many nations. I am the Lord your God. You don't need to do something to be in relationship with me. You are already in relationship with me. And then God brought them back to the memory lane, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Remember that. You know, I was that same God. You know, I brought you out of Egypt. Remember, it was past tense. It was already a done deal. They were no longer in Egypt. You understand that? And this is so important, right? The Ten Commandments were not given in Egypt as a test, as a condition for God to decide whether or not to rescue them. This is so important. They were not given in Egypt to test them. Like, okay, people of Israel, Hebrew people, listen up. If you are able to obey these commandments, then I might rescue you. No, they were already rescued. It was already done for them. They didn't need to do anything. They didn't need to perform. They didn't need to keep any law. They were already rescued, right? They were at Mount Sinai on the way to the promised land. So here's what Andy Stanley says, and it's so true. God's law is never given to establish a relationship. God's law is given to confirm an existing relationship. Am I right? Because the law was given after they were rescued, not before they were rescued. The law was not given so that they can get into relationship with God. The law was given because they were already in a relationship with God. Let me ask you, parents, why do you give rules to your children? Why do you give rules to your children?
Because they are your children, right? You don't give rules to the neighbor's kids. I don't go to my neighbor's house and make sure their kids brush their teeth or don't drink soda in the morning or make up their bed or do their homework. I don't do that. Why? Because they are not my kids, right? I'm a pastor, but I don't care about them. I care only for Jaden, my son. I give rules to Jaden because he is already in a relationship with me. I only give rules to Jaden because Jaden is my son. I don't give rules so that Jaden can become my son. I give rules to him because he's already my son. You see? See, God's law is not the opposite of his grace. God's law is the extension of his grace. The reason why God gave the law in the first place is because God wants to show his grace to them, okay? And the law, if you think about it, the law is not given to keep people from doing from something that is good. See, a lot of people think about the law this way. God just doesn't want me to have fun. He's a joy killer. He's a party pooper. He doesn't want me to have fun. He keeps me from something good. But God's law is given not to keep us from something good. God's law is given for their good. Let me ask you this. Is this to keep us from something good or is this for our good? Try it. The traffic lights are there. Not to like, oh, the government, joy killer. You know, I want to drive through the intersection anytime I want. Yeah, if you want to die. Right? The traffic light is given. You know, you don't appreciate how good we have it here in Australia in terms of traffic system, runabout and all that, you know. And I grew up in Jakarta. There was a big runabout where I grew up. I call it the runabout from hell, all right? People from the right lane cut through straight five lanes to the left lane to go this way, and like chaos everywhere. Like over here, you know, you don't have to worry about it. Car from the right, they got to stop because that's the law. Is it restrictive to us? No. It's to help us so that traffic moves faster. You see? So it's important. See, the law is there for something. The reason why I asked Jaden, I make sure, Jaden, you got to brush your teeth at night. Why? It's for his good. So that when he grows up, he doesn't have crooked teeth or missing teeth, right? I make sure he does his homework. I make sure that he doesn't, eat all the bad food and drink all the junky drink and all that. Why? Is it for me? It's not for me. It's for his good. See, the law is given, number one, because there's already an existing relationship, and it's given for our good, for our benefit, right? Think about it. If you think about it, the thou shalt not kill, for example, God wants to protect the people. Because if God doesn't give the law, the powerful people will do whatever they want to the weak. They're going to kill them, they're going to murder them, they're going to enslave them, right? If God doesn't give this rule, you know, they shall not covet, people will start stealing each other's stuff. You know, like the law is given for their good. It's not for God. It's for their good. So that's the first reason the law was given. It's very practical. So if you ask me, hey, if we are saved by God's grace, then why do I need to keep the law? You need to keep the law for your good. You don't need to keep the law if you don't want to, but it's not going to affect God in any way, shape, or form. It's going to affect you. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect how you live. It's going to affect your neighborhood. It's going to affect your country. You know, it's going to affect everything. So it's better for you to be good than not to be good. Not so that you can get into God's good graces, but it's better for you to be good than not to be good because it is for your own benefit. In the first place, though, God established relationship with us by his grace, and his acceptance of us is only by his grace alone. So that's the first thing. The law is given for practical reasons. But there's a second reason why the law is given. And this is probably even a more important reason. And the reason is this. God gave the law not only for practical purposes, but also to confront the people's sin and to expose their need for a savior. See, the law behaves like a mirror. See, just because you know the law doesn't make you a good person, all right? In fact, because of the law, you know you're not a good person. Like, unless there's a sign on Leech Highway, it says 70 kilometers an hour,
you don't know you break the law when you do 75. So the law is given to confront us, to expose us, that we're not as good as we think we are. Listen to what Paul says about this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, obviously the law applies to those whom it was given. In the first place, it wasn't given to you. It was given to a nation. It's not for you. It's not for me. It's for the people of Israel. That's the reason why it was given in the first place. Applies to those whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses. And this is the second reason why it's given. It's so important to show that the entire world is guilty before God. You see, the nation of Israel was to be an example for many other pagan nations to follow because they were worshiping the false gods, they were worshiping idols, they were not even worshiping a real existing God because there's only one true God. If there's only one true God, that means the rest of the gods, they're non-existent, basically. And God says, no, I'm gonna redeem all of them. I'm gonna redeem the whole world, but I'm gonna start with one person, Abraham. I'm gonna start with one nation, Israel, and from this one nation, I wanna bless the whole world. And the law is given to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. I want to play a little bit of a game, all right? I played this about 3-4 years ago. I don't know if you participated in this game, but a lot of you are new, so what the heck? I have the microphone, so we play it again, okay? Even if you're visiting, I want you to play along with me. I want to show you the actual Ten Commandments, and I want you to check which commandments you are actually able to keep of the Ten Commandments, all right? And at the end of the whole thing, we're going to tally up how many commandments we are able to keep, okay? Let's start with commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. So if you always put God first in your life, check this as the commandment that you are able to keep. All right. Second, maybe you feel good about this one because you don't have an idol in your house. You shall not make for yourself an idol, but an idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. So if God is not number one in your life, if you think money is more important than God, if you think that your career is more important than God, if you place your whatever before God, then you have an idol. But if you don't do that, you can check this as one of the commandments that you can keep as well. Number three, you shall not misuse the name of God when you tap your toe, you know, somewhere when you always respect the name of God, then you can check this as a commandment that you can keep as well. You shall keep the Sabbath holy. The Sabbath is actually given for the people so that the rich people don't take advantage of the poor people and make them work over the weekend. So God says, give them a rest. I want you to rest as well. I want you to take care of your body. I don't want you to be a workaholic. I want you to rest and also use this time to remember me, to worship me. So if you always come to church on Sunday and you always present mind, body, and spirit, you never come to church late and all that, you check this as one of the commandments that you can keep as well. Let's continue. Number five, honor your father and mother. If you never talk back to your parents, all right, check this as a commandment that you can keep. You shall not murder. Maybe you feel good about this one also, but Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother, you killed him. So maybe you're not as hot as you think you are. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Maybe you feel good about this one as well, but again, Jesus says, you know, Jesus interprets the law. If you want to live by the law, this is how you should live by the law, Jesus says. If you look at a woman who is not your wife with lust, you already committed adultery with her. So if you look at images, if you look at another person's wife or husband with lust, you already committed adultery with him or with her. You shall not steal. If you've never taken a pen from a bank or from your office before, mark this as something. You've never taken 50 cents or a dollar from your mom, from your mom's purse. Mark this as something that you can keep. You shall not lie. You know, if you've never told even a white lie in your life, mark this as something that you can keep. And then finally, you shall not covet. If never envious of your neighbor's belongings, you know, wife, cars, house, holiday, and all that, mark this as a commandment that you can keep as well. Okay, how did you do? How many of you are able to keep all the Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. Seven. This is going to move down very quickly. Five. Five. Not bad, not bad. Three. This is a sorry bunch. Because I'm in it. You see, that's the point. I'm not doing this to make you feel guilty or anything. But none of us can keep the whole laws. Am I correct? You know, the purpose of the law is not for us to get into God's good grace, but because it is given to expose us that we're not as perfect as we think we are. But here's the good news. Here's where God's grace comes in. Paul continues in verse 21, but now, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. And this is the amazing part, as was promised in the writings of Moses and prophets long ago. That means this has always been God's plan. See, God didn't change his method. This is the same method God uses in the time of Moses and right now as well. And verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they didn't know about Jesus Christ. They know only about God, Yahweh. And they are made right, like Abraham was made right, by believing in God. And God revealed himself to us in the later days through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God incarnate. So we are made right with God by placing our faith in him, in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So it doesn't matter who you are. I don't care if you're religious or non-religious. God doesn't care if you are sinful or you think that you are more righteous than anybody else. As far as God is concerned, this grace, this salvation, this eternal life is available for everyone who wants it. And you only need to do one thing to get it, and that is trusting, by believing in him, no matter who you are. And then this is the reason, Paul says this, because this is the reason why it has to be by grace. It cannot be by keeping the law. The reason is because everyone has sinned, as you already just found out, that we are not as good as we think we are. Everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And what jumped at me when I first, when I read this recently is, we all fall short is in the present tense. I don't know if you realize that. That means even after you become a Christian, we still fall short. It's not like after you become a Christian, after you believe in Jesus, suddenly your life is perfect. No, we all still fall short of God's glorious standard. We can't keep the whole law even after believing in Jesus. And this is the good news. Yet God, in his grace, freely, everyone say freely, freely makes us right in his sight. That's his grace. We don't deserve it. It's undeserved. But he freely makes us right in his sight, and he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. He's forgiven us. He took on the penalty that was rightly ours. He took it on the cross, and he died with the sins of the world. The transgressions of the world was upon him when he died on that cross. I don't know if you're all over social media, you would have heard this week the amazing story of this ex-police officer by the name of Amber Geiger. She actually, right about this time last year, almost exactly this time last year, in September 2018, she actually went and killed this man on the right, Botham Jean. And what happened was this. She went into his apartment thinking that it was her apartment. That was her reason. That was her excuse. She said, I thought it was my apartment. And when I saw this man in what I thought was my apartment, she pulled out her gun and then she shot him twice. And he was actually watching TV and eating ice cream when that happened. And so this happened last year, and the trial has been going on for a year now. And 4 days ago was the sentencing. So she was sentenced to actually 10 years in prison. And the jury found out through all the text messages that she had that she was apparently quite a racist person. So she had these racist remarks between her and, you know, other fellow police officers. And they were not so sure that it was purely accidental. In any case, the reason why the story became viral was because Botham Jean's brother took a stand in the courtroom, and he declared to her that he has forgiven her. And what transpired was truly, truly amazing. I want you to watch this short video clip. And as you watch this, I want you to imagine that what this young man is about to say is what God is saying to every single one of us. And this was unprecedented. It never happened before in any courtroom in America, but this is what happened.
If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
His brother was actually a worship leader at church. He was a very good Christian, an upright young man whose life was taken way too early. But that young man's response to the killing, to the murder of his brother, is what is inside the heart of God. God is saying to you right now, I don't wish anything bad to happen to you. I don't wish you to rot in hell or anything like that, because I love you. I love you. I've forgiven you. Can I get a hug? Can I have a relationship with you? That's the cry of God's heart for every single one of us. It doesn't matter who we are, because God always deals with us, not on the basis of what our sin deserves. God always deals with us on the basis of His bountiful, amazing grace.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.